All right, Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 10 is going to be, verse 10 through 12 is going to be our focus. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's stand together in honor of God's word, if you're willing and able to. I'll begin, as we've been doing, in reading in verse 1. Once we get to verse 10, if you'll join me out loud, we'll read verses 10 through 12 together out loud. All right, so I'll start in verse 1. The Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Title message this morning is Blessed When Persecuted. Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word and for the truths that are here. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to not only preach and to understand what is said, but to obey it as well, to apply it to our lives. Help us to be challenged, encouraged where it's needed, and convicted where it's needed. Lord, help us, those here that might not know Christ as their Savior, maybe today would be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, just speak to all hearts and in a way that only you can. And we'll give you the praise and glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated at this time. So as we've been going through the Beatitudes, there is that part of the Beatitudes that we love. We love to read certain segments of the Beatitudes, certain parts that kind of stand out because of the promises they bring. Promises like the kingdom of heaven, or comforted, or inherited the earth, being filled, satisfied, obtaining mercy from God. Thank God for his mercy. Seeing God, called the children of God, bearing his name, being recognized by others as a child of God. And we like the sound of all of those things, but then we looked at what the cost was for this those blessings. Again, the first message a long time ago was, do you really want God's blessings? Because of what's required, because of the prerequisites. So like poor in spirit, or understanding that I'm a sinner, I have nothing, I'm empty. Mourning over sin. I'm broken over my sin, like I should be. Meek. Understanding, I have no strength. I don't have the answers to my problems. Meekness is not just strength under control, it's strength under God's control. And when it's under God's control, great things can happen. But understanding that truth, that I not only am I saved by God's mercy and grace and strength, I'm living as a Christian by his strength as well. Then hunger and thirsting after righteousness. On the surface, that doesn't sound too bad, but the picture is of somebody who's in a, you know, in a desert, dying, thirsting for water, that kind of thirst, and hunger, starving. Without it, you don't survive. That kind of hunger and thirst is what we described, and which means this: I don't find my satisfaction. I'm not filled. I'm not quenched by the things of this world or by what the world has to offer, which means this: I've got to look at my life and see what is in there that I'm trying to fill my life with. Which is the reason why I'm not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because I'm filling myself with a bunch of other stuff that I don't need. Right? Are we okay this morning? Merciful. Not excusing sin by any means. We talked about that this morning in the talking about forgiveness in the Sunday school hour, but showing mercy to those who don't deserve it, those people in your life that are hard to show mercy to. How do you do that? By remembering the mercy that was shown towards you by God himself. And pure in heart. That doesn't sound too bad on the surface either, but this is a This is a focused heart, a single-minded heart, a heart that is focused on the things of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Do you really want God's blessings? Then these are the things that are required of you to receive God's blessings. Peacemakers. In a world that doesn't understand true peace, the Christian ought to bring peace. Amen? We've been given the ministry of reconciling the world to God. So the question is this, how are you doing with that? And so we like to hear about God's blessings, but when we see what's required to get those blessings, the question is, do you really want God's blessings? And remember, again, if God blesses, then it's a blessing. Amen? Other people can be a blessing to you, and it can be a blessing to a certain degree. Some blessings are greater or lesser than others, but when God blesses, there's no comparison to the blessings of God, right? God blesses, and when He blesses, it's a blessing. I don't know another way to put it. I'm not very articulate or eloquent, Brother Carlos. It's just, when God, it's a blessing, all right? Is that better? When God blesses, it's a blessing. And so, when we look at that, we like the promises, but we don't love the sound of prerequisites. It's not something we would automatically raise our hand to and say, ooh, sign me up. I want to go through all that. But that is exactly what Jesus is calling His disciples to do. And the blessings that follow are amazing. But then He adds one more. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Ouch. That's where everything in you hesitates because nothing about that sounds like a blessing. Nothing about that sounds appealing. It's not a life you would choose. But Jesus puts it right here at the end of the list as if to say, if you live the others that we talked about, this one's going to follow. If you are the person that we described in all those other verses, this is going to happen to you. And what makes this even harder is that most of us in our world, in our America today, I should say, most of us have lived our entire Christian lives in a country where persecution is not something that we've really had to think about. We've enjoyed freedom, praise God for it, that believers in other countries and in other times have only dreamed of. We are worshiping today without fear. Amen? We carry our Bibles openly, or we're allowed to, anyways. Some are still shamed too, but we can. We've spoken the name of Christ. Many in here have spoken the name of Christ without worrying about who might hear. And because of that, you might feel like these verses don't really belong to us today. But here's the reality, what Jesus said, and we got to remember the setting here. He's talking to His disciples. That's what verse 1 and 2 tell us. He's talking to His disciples. There are others listening, no doubt. There was a crowd, but He was talking to His disciples. And if you're a child of God today, you have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so He's talking to us. And the reality is when Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, He wasn't talking about some rare experience that might happen to a few unusually bold Christians. He spoke as if this was part of the normal Christian life. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, when they shall persecute you, when they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. So that kind of wording should cause us to stop and think about it. Because as I said, most of us have lived our entire Christian lives in a country where persecution is not something that we've really had to think about. Jesus doesn't say, though, blessed are you if persecution ever comes. He said, when it comes. Here's some other verses you might want to jot down. Because Jesus is speaking of this as if expected. Paul said the same thing in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. 1 Peter 4:12. Jesus himself in John 15 said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. So the question rises almost immediately. Pastor, are you saying, is Jesus saying that if I live godly, I'm going to suffer persecution? Because if that's the case, I don't want to live godly because I don't want to suffer persecution. Well, the answer to that question is yes. One, because Jesus said so. But here's the thing that you've got to get straight. Persecution does not always look the way that we imagine. Persecution is not always physical. It's not always violent or dramatic. Sometimes persecution can be quiet and subtle and sometimes it's no more than the pressure that you get because you're living a life that pleases God. When you walk into a room and the conversation changes because of who you are in Christ. Now that's a level of persecution or a certain degree. It's not, you might say, as bad as some of the others or what the disciples would face as most of them were martyred for their faith in Christ. But some of you have felt that, what I just described. You didn't call it persecution, but that's what it was. You felt the distance from old friends when you got saved. Can anybody understand what I'm talking about there? You got saved and you don't have the friends you had once before. All right? You felt the tension in your own family as you began to grow. The more you wanted to serve Christ, the more your family didn't understand it, the more tension there was as a result. You've heard comments. You've heard doubts. You've heard little remarks that sting as you live for Christ. They stung more than you expected it to. You saw people pull away because your life was no longer like it once was. And it's not because it was no longer like it once was. They pulled away because your life is no longer like theirs. And you watched relationships shift because Jesus has changed you, right? It might not leave bruises on your body, but it leaves marks on your heart. It can be hard to deal with. And it's happening. And then to another degree, the idea of this persecution is happening in our country more than we realize. Businesses have been forced to close because they refuse to violate their conviction. Employees have lost jobs because they would not affirm what Scripture calls sin. Students have been mocked at school, made fun of for standing on biblical truth, shunned, hurt. That hurts more than what you want to admit or what you want to realize. Harder to deal with. The media has made Christians the punchline of jokes and the target of hostility. Say what you want about Charlie Kirk, but he stood for Christ. And the media turned that. I mean, there are people rejoicing because he was pretty much martyred. And while we may not face imprisonment or death here, believers in other parts of the world do right now. Some are beaten and some are jailed, some are killed, and they suffer for Christ. It doesn't mean you don't, though. So yeah, persecution is real, and to a degree it's present and part of the Christian life, but Jesus says it is not something to fear. Here's a litmus test of how you can honestly admit that there is that fear of persecution. Please don't take this the wrong way. I know work is work and you got to get your job done. I understand that. But you're not afraid to speak up for Jesus at work because of work. You're afraid to speak up for Jesus at work because of the backlash you'll get. So I disagree with that, Pastor. No, you'll talk about hunting. You'll talk about sports. No, you will talk about your family. You will talk about everything under the sun, but you won't talk about Jesus. So you are afraid of a little persecution. Same thing at school. Now, if you're one that says, no, I'm all business, I don't talk about any of those things, then great. That's fine. But if that's the only thing you're leaving out of your conversations, then you are afraid of a little persecution. Jesus says this is not something to fear. But he does say it's something to expect, something that comes from following him. Here's a condition that he gets to. Jesus calls the persecuted blessed. In fact, when Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake," he wasn't trying to soften the reality of persecution. He was pretending. I said he was pretending. I want to make sure I get this one right. He wasn't pretending it feels good. He wasn't suggesting that the pressure itself is pleasant. That's not what he said when he said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." What he was saying is that there is something God gives in those moments that the world doesn't understand, can't touch, and can't give. There's a joy. Listen, there's a steadiness, there's a confidence. There is a nearness and a strength that doesn't come from your circumstances. Those circumstances are not going to be blessings. Those circumstances of difficulties within your family, friends, work, school, because you stand for Christ, or any kind of persecution, or if it gets worse in our country, or the mocking or whatever, the blessing doesn't come from the circumstances at all, not by any means whatsoever. It comes from Jesus. It comes from God. And this is why this beatitude sounds so strange to us, because we hear the word persecuted, and we immediately think of loss and pain and rejection and pressure. Jesus hears the same word or says the same word and says blessed. Not because the suffering's enjoyable, but because Jesus meets his people in the suffering. Let me give you a reminder. You're going to go through hard times regardless in this life. No matter what, you're going to go through hard times. I'd much rather go through them with Jesus in the midst of those hard times with me than without him. And I'd rather go through hard times that are a result of me living for Christ rather than go through hard times as a result of sin. And so Jesus gives something in those moments. And maybe some of you have already tasted that. You walked through a season where somebody pushed against your faith. You felt maybe the sting of a comment or the weight of somebody's glare or their disapproval. And you maybe felt that pressure, that being misunderstood. But in the middle of all that, there was still a peace you couldn't explain. You knew, not that you were right, but you were right with God. And you had a calm you didn't come up with on your own. Even a strength that day, that particular day, you had the strength that you didn't have the day before. You weren't going through the persecution the day before, but today you're going through that hard time and you stood for Christ. You did what was right. And while it was not fun, the circumstance isn't easy. You don't enjoy it. You wish it never would have happened. You felt the strength and this peace and this calmness from Christ that you didn't have the day before. It's amazing. And that's part of what Jesus was talking about. One preacher put it this way. He said, "The Lord injects blessedness." It's not something you work up. It's not something you pretend. It's something God gives. You are his child. He sees you as his child standing for him. And he pours into your heart a joy the world cannot take away. A joy that does not depend on how people treat you or that doesn't rise and fall with circumstances. It's a joy that comes from knowing you are standing where Christ stood. And that is part of what we forget sometimes. Because when you suffer for Jesus' sake, you're not standing alone. You're standing with Christ. What's that one more time? If you suffer for Jesus' sake, you're not standing alone. You're standing for Christ. So keep standing. Keep standing for right. You're sharing in something that he himself experienced. Paul said in Romans 8 that to suffer with him is to be glorified with him. Peter said to think it not strange when trials come, but to rejoice because you are partaking in Christ's suffering. There is a suffering with Christ that only comes in those moments. There's a closeness. We're in a military area. We have a lot of soldiers in our area. I've heard the term more times than I can count. I'm not in the army, and I've heard it. I hear it every single week. Battle buddy, battle buddy, battle buddy, battle buddy. Over and over and over again. Somebody who, I mean, sometimes they're referring to, well, I just work with them at the pharmacy on post, or I just work with them in the prison on post. But sometimes that would be referred to as a battle buddy. We're together a lot. But most of the time, the battle buddy is referred to an experience downrange. An experience where only two of them know what they went through. And so there's a connection, there's a closeness, there's a relationship there that only they understand. When you're going through hard times because you stood for Christ, Christ is standing with you, and there is this closeness. You might feel like everybody else is against you, but you're good because you're with Christ. And you feel confident about it. So when Jesus says the persecutor are blessed, he's not pretending the pain's not there, and he's not pointing to the hard times. He's just saying, listen, God is in the middle of it, and he's reminding you that the world might push against you, but they got to push against Jesus too. And they're going to lose. So, it's not a pressure or hard times or suffering when you are living the Christian life is not a sign that something's wrong. It's a sign that something's right. It's evidence that you belong to Jesus. Remember Hebrews 12? You know how I use the illustration all the time? I mean, it was the writer of Hebrews used it. And, you know, as a child of God, the Lord the Lord chasteneth, scourgeth his own. He loveth his own, right? That's what he does. That's evidence of salvation, right? I know I'm a child of God because, well, he's punishing me. So I don't like the punishing, but I like to know I'm a child of God. In the same way, when there's persecution or hard times as a result of you actually being right with God, living for God, that's not a sign of something you're doing wrong. That means you're doing something right. That's actually evidence that you belong to Jesus. And I'll get to that in a second. When Jesus tells us to rejoice, what he's talking about here is our response. So we talked about the reality of difficulties, and we've talked about kind of the condition. Jesus calls the persecuted blessed. There's the blessed one is going to go through these things, but then he talks about our response to it. He says to rejoice, look at it, and be exceeding glad. He tells us to rejoice in the middle of persecution. Again, not asking us to pretend that it feels good. He's not minimizing the sting of the rejection or the weight of being misunderstood. Persecution has a way of revealing who you really are. It shows you that your life is moving in the same direction as Christ. It shows you. Listen, if you're persecuted for Christ's sake, it shows you that your values, it should give you some confidence. I know it sounds reverse and backwards and weird, but if you're persecuted for Christ's sake, it shows you that your values, your convictions, and your choices are shaped by Him. And the world, we're talking about family, we're talking about friends, coworkers, classmates, neighbors, whatever, when the world pushes back against that, Jesus says there's a reason to rejoice, not because the treatment is pleasant, not because the pressure is enjoyable, but because the identification is clear. I'm being persecuted because I'm a child of God. I'm being persecuted because I belong with Christ. My family doesn't get maybe my standards, or they don't understand why I go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they make fun of me and they laugh, or they ask me to go watch that movie with them, and I say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not trying to be holier than thou. I'm not trying to make them feel bad. That's not the point at all. They're asking me to go, and I say no, and when they ask why, I have to answer them. And I say, because it doesn't please God. And I don't need that in my life. And then they'll go, oh, holier than thou. You know, you think you're better than us? And I know that's not being beaten, that's not being punched in the face, that's not being killed or martyred or anything like that. But that's a form of persecution that's not easy to deal with. But when that happens, I can rejoice. I can be exceeding glad. Why? Because I've got a choice. Side with Jesus or side with them. And when that happens, it means I've sided with Jesus. That's a sign that I'm in the right spot. Your choice can be, oh, I'm going to side with them. Oh, good. Now you're not on Jesus' side. That's an enjoyable place to be. There's going to be some persecution you're going to get you didn't want. I'm talking about chastisement. Correction. Here's what I'm getting at. If you're a child of God, the world won't persecute who they agree with. They won't persecute those who are just like them. The fact that you're persecuted is evidence that you're not like them, but rather you're like Christ. And no, it's not going to come from every corner of the world. It's not going to come from every... Maybe you're blessed to be in a work environment where it's not happening. Praise the Lord for that. Maybe you're blessed to be able to be in a situation where, you know, I mean, you can be just open as you want to be about your faith in Christ, and everybody's going to go right along with it. But in the early church, after the apostles were beaten and threatened in Acts 5, they walked away with a strange kind of joy. Not a joy in the pain, but in the privilege. And Scripture says they rejoiced that they were accounted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They understood that the hostility they faced was the same hostility Christ faced. And that connection meant more to them than the comfort they lost. And Peter later wrote about that experience. And he said believers should rejoice because they are partakers of Christ's suffering. Peter knew what it was like to be persecuted physically. He had lived it. Peter had felt the insults. He had felt the pressure. He had discovered, though, a joy that only Christ can give in those moments. There's an old story about John Wesley. Say what you will about him. I like the story. He was riding on horseback one day when it struck him that he hadn't faced any opposition for 3 days. It bothered him. Wow. There's been no opposition in my life for 3 days. Convicted him, actually. So he stopped and he prayed. And he was worried he had drifted from God or something was wrong with him. So while he's praying, a man was walking by, saw him praying, was offended to see somebody praying. So he picked up a rock and threw it at him. Missed. So John Wesley goes, "Oh, praise the Lord. Everything's okay. Thank you, God. I still have God's presence in my life." Now, I'm not saying you should strive to have rocks thrown at you. But that's the heart of what Jesus is saying. It might not be pleasant, but if it happens, it's meaningful. If it happens, Christ sympathizes, He understands, He gives a strength within that because you stood for Him. And He gives a joy. It doesn't make sense to have joy in that, but He gives a joy while it's not enjoyable. And what it does is it tells you your life is aligned with His. And when that becomes clear, there is a joy that rises. Because your joy does not come from your circumstances, because your circumstances keep changing no matter what, right? The joy comes from your relationship with Christ, a joy that says, I belong to Jesus, and this world sees that I do. So, but I want to close with this two quick thoughts here. Why can we rejoice and be exceeding glad? Well, he gives the reasons right there in our text. The first is this: great is your reward in heaven. Those words carry more weight than we often realize. Great is your reward in heaven. I bet you use the word great a lot. I know I do. I can't help but think of the Frosted Flakes commercial. They're great. Come on. Raise your hand if you don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, okay. There's a few. We use the word great flippantly. Jesus never used words mistakenly. He never used words flippantly. And I bet when he used the word great, it meant far beyond our wildest imagination, great. No, it would mean something greater than any time you've ever used the word great. And it was something that when he said it, it was beyond anything we could measure. And he's reminding us that nothing done for Jesus is forgotten. Nothing endured is wasted or suffered wasted when suffered. Nothing suffered for righteousness' sake goes unnoticed. Heaven is real. What God promises is real. And the reward he speaks of is not small. It's not symbolic. It's great. That alone gives you something to hold on to. When the pressure rises, great is your reward in heaven. You stood for me. You stood for Jesus. You were a Christian in your family. You were a Christian in school. You did what was right. You made sure that your family was serving the Lord. Great is your reward in heaven. And it's a greatness that we can't describe. We can't comprehend. The second truth is that Jesus says, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." In other words, you're in good company. You're in good company. You're not the first to walk this road, or the first or only one who's felt the weight of standing for God in a world that does not want Him. You're in the company of Abel, persecuted for doing right by his own brother Cain. Family problem. You're in the company of Noah, misunderstood by everyone around him for having faith in God. Elijah. You're in the company of Moses. Jeremiah. Daniel, who prayed when told not to. Isaiah. We just go down the list of prophets. Every faithful servant who's ever stood for truth, you're in the company of the apostles. You're in the company of Jesus himself. Hebrews says Jesus suffered without the gate and then calls us to go to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. And he's indicating that's not a burden, that's an honor to be able to do that. And when you put those two things together, the fact that great is your reward in heaven, and then the second one, so persecuted that the prophets which were before you, the picture becomes clear. Persecution is not the end of joy. Actually, it sounds like persecution is the doorway to joy. Persecution is the beginning of joy. No, when you stand for Christ, it actually ties you to the people of God and the work of God and the heart of God and reminds you this world is not your home, is it? The pressure you feel here is temporary, and the reward waiting for you is an eternal reward. And you and I, we can talk about rewards, just like we talk about the word great. And we have an understanding of what some rewards are like, and there's some rewards maybe you've received that are pretty important to you. They do matter, maybe. But you can't fully grasp what Jesus means when he says, "Great is your reward. Great is your reward." We don't have categories big enough for that. Paul tried to describe it in 1 Corinthians 2:9 when he said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him." In other words, whatever you can possibly imagine heaven's reward to be, you're still thinking too small. That's awesome. That's why I love that we sang that song today. How great thou art. It wasn't planned. I just love the way it worked out. John caught a glimpse of it in Revelation. And it's like mind-blowing. Yet he still struggled to put it in words. Peter said, our inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. Paul said in Romans 8:18 that the suffering of this present time aren't even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Not because the suffering is light, but because the glory is so much heavier. And Jesus is reminding us that nothing done for him is forgotten. Nothing endured for Jesus, for his sake, is wasted. Nothing suffered for righteousness' sake goes unnoticed. Heaven keeps sounding sweeter all the time. And heaven keeps better records than earth ever will. So when he says great, when he says the reward is great, he means it in a way we won't fully understand until the day we stand before him. That's why he calls us to rejoice. Because the blessings that follow are far greater than anything we face here. So, these are not discouraging words. Not at all. He's not warning you so you can shrink back. He's actually preparing you so you can stand. He wants his disciples there in that setting on the Sermon on the Mount, and he wants us to understand that persecution isn't a sign that something's gone wrong in your life. It's a sign that something's gone right. So look at your life. No, don't think this. Well, I'm not really, like, I've got a pretty good life. I'm not really facing a bunch of persecution from a bunch of people. I would encourage you with one thing and challenge you with another. It could mean this. You're having such a good, positive Christian impact on the people around you that God's using you. Lives have been changed, and they're growing. And that can happen. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. So don't be discouraged because, oh man, don't be like John Wesley. Oh no, there's no persecution. What's going on? But I do want to challenge you with this thought. I do think this. And I'm not challenging people to I'm not trying to cause an insurrection here. Okay. If you do take a stand for Christ against sin, listen, if you say to the person at work that's cussing right in front of your face, you know, I'd appreciate it if you didn't say that. They may respond with, oh, I'm sorry. Praise God for that. And they may watch their mouth. Or they may go around the corner and talk bad about you. And they may do it on purpose again the next time around. I've had that happen to me. You're supposed to tolerate them cussing, but they can't tolerate you using Jesus' name. I am saying that if you're going to take a stand at school and say, no, we're not doing that. We're not acting like that. I'm not going to be involved in that. There should be probably some opposition to that. And that's a good thing. That means you're being a witness for Christ. So you look at your life and ask, am I willing to follow Christ even when the pressure comes? Not just when the blessings are easy to see, but when the cost is real. For some of you, that pressure has already begun. You felt it in your family. You felt it in friendships, work, school, comments that cut deep. Your life doesn't match theirs. You didn't call it persecution necessarily, but Jesus calls you blessed. And the pressure may come later if it's not happening now. Decisions you have to make or times where you actually have to honor God in front of others or through convictions. You refuse to compromise. I don't know why you took it off your truck, Mrs. Katrina, but I love that statement on your truck, I will not comply. Boom! Is it still there? Oh, it's still there. Amen. It might come through relationships that shift as you grow and you grow closer to Christ. Relationships may start to change. People might not understand what's going on. And this culture is not going to suddenly start growing closer and closer to the Lord. No, it's going to increasingly become more hostile to biblical truth. Things are going to wax worse and worse, aren't they? And when that comes, Jesus wants you to remember that you are standing where God wants you to stand and where God's people have always stood. And I don't fully understand or grasp completely the reward that Jesus promises, but I can trust the one that promises it. And I might not grasp the weight of the glory that waits, but the Bible says it far outweighs anything I face here. And I might not see how God will use my faithfulness to him, but God sees it clearly. Great is reward in heaven. And one day we will see that. So the challenge is simple. Stay faithful. Stay steady. Stay true to Christ. And just a trailer here, just a look. Would you look, please, very quickly? Verse 13. Why, Jesus? Why all this? Because other people are watching you. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall be salted? In other words, you're not going to use salt that doesn't taste any good. It's good for nothing. Look at verse 14. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Why all this, Jesus? Because others are watching. And you can change their lives. You can make an impact. You can make a difference. Great is your reward in heaven. Not a small promise. Stand with Christ because he died for you.